Would open with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As always, I want to invite you to come back and join us tonight for our evening service. We'll be looking at 1 Kings chapter 8 tonight, so come back and join us for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're actually going to begin reading in verse 11 and read through the end of the chapter, although we're going to be focusing more on the second part of this passage. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this: one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to study your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that as we do so, that you would indeed speak to us, that you would illumine our hearts and minds and help us to understand. But we pray, Heavenly Father, we wouldn't just understand, but that it would transform us and change us, that you would sanctify us and make us holy, make us different as we leave here this morning because of the power of your word applied to us. For it's in you we pray. Amen. Probably one of the most basic and most important life's questions is, who are you? Who are you? If it's not the most important, it's at least one of the most important. Who are you? You would think, given the answer's importance, that we wouldn't really have a problem answering it. But it seems that nowadays, human beings really struggle to answer that question. Who am I? Teenagers often struggle with identity, of who they are, what makes them unique, what makes them tick. But more and more adults seem to be having difficulty answering that same question. Who am I really? Does my career define who I am? Then what happens when I'm fired, or I'm laid off, or I retire? And I can no longer identify myself by what I do. Work is a sufficient identity until it's not, when I can't introduce myself any longer by a particular type or profession. Or what about my family? Does my family define who I am? Then what about when our kids are grown and gone, and being a parent is no longer our identity, or even when our pets pass away and we're no longer parents of the four kind variety? We struggle. Our reason for living is suddenly gone. Our purpose suddenly seems to be gone. Our identity is affected. It's why people will often talk about a midlife crisis. We're trying to find ourselves, trying to define who we are. And in recent years, I think that's part of why the conversation has become so focused on gender identity. In fact, even just this week, I came across a new thing I'd not heard of before. It's called turtle gender. It's not a joke. It's a real thing, apparently. It's when one feels a gendered connection to turtles. One may feel that their gender has been replaced by turtle, or that their gender is best described by the use of turtles. It seems like a joke, but there are people who really hold to this. And I think it shows, to some degree, it shows our culture's desire to find something, some identity upon which they can base their lives. Some way to be able to answer the question, this is who I am. This is what makes me unique. This is what makes me me. And to some degree, perhaps unintentionally, but I think to some degree they are aware of the fact that there must be something deeper to my identity than just simply questions of male and female. There must be something more that I can say simply of my name is Kyle and I'm a man. There must be something deeper that answers life's deepest questions. And that nagging sense that there must be more of an answer to that question, who am I? Well, the Apostle Paul, as he's been writing here in 2 Corinthians, has revealed at times that these questions, these issues of identity, are often issues within the church as well, struggles for Christians as well. Because this topic, really, of identity began all the way back at the beginning of chapter 5, verse 11. Paul says, what we are is known to God. God knows who we are, he says. But really, the theme goes all the way back to chapter 2. Where in chapter 2, Paul began defending himself and explaining his ministry, trying to tell the Corinthians, this is who I am. This is why I do what I do. This is what makes me, me. Paul has been giving, basically, an answer to that question of who am I? And in so doing, he's been teaching the Corinthians how to answer that question. Back in chapter 2, verse 17, Paul said, who I am a minister of the gospel. Or as he says here in chapter 5, a minister of reconciliation. And yet even that idea of being a minister of reconciliation or even being an ambassador for Christ, it's actually part of an even greater identity, one that forms an even more basic foundation for how we live our lives and how we go about living. Who am I? Well, Paul answers it there in verse 17 of our passage this morning. He says, in Christ we are new creations. That is who we are. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. Of course, if our identity is as new creations, there must be an old creation as well. And there certainly is, because our identity as old creations is in part a reminder of the fact that we were created by God. We are His creatures. We are His creation, created in His image. God made us in the very beginning who we are. Male and female, human, not arbitrarily, not randomly, but after his own image. That's our identity. That's who we are. We are creations of Almighty God. We want to talk about gender identity or turtle identity or any other kind of identity, but it's right here in black and white. You are who you are, the gender you are, the personality you are, the genetic makeup that you are. All of it goes back to the fact that you are a creature. You have been established, orchestrated, put together by the God of the universe, the one who knit you together in your mother's womb, the one who created you. Your identity, at a very basic level, is as a creature, fearfully and wonderfully made by the Creator. That's who you are. And yet, that's also where part of our problem begins, because in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is where we find out that we have been created and are creatures created in the image of God. But chapter 1 and 2 are followed by chapter 3, where Adam and Eve fall into sin. Mankind was not satisfied with that identity of simply being creatures. Weren't satisfied with being the lords over creation, being the vice regents of everything in this world, of being the image bearers of God. They didn't simply want to reflect God, they wanted to be God. And so as the serpent comes along, he says, if you eat this fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. And Adam and Eve bought that lie. They ate the fruit, assuming that God was just trying to ruin their quest for godhood, that God was somehow standing in their way, ruining their fun. They ate the fruit that they weren't supposed to eat, and their eyes were opened. They did know good and evil like God, but their hearts were now turned against God. They wanted to do evil. They were now rebels, and they were rebelling against the God who had created them. And it would kill them spiritually and eventually even kill them physically. And now because of that, each and every one of Adam and Eve's descendants, you and I, has been born with that same opposition to God. We don't want anything to do with God.
We have that same attitude. God can't tell me who I am. You can't tell me what gender I am. I get to decide, even if that means deciding to be a turtle. I get to decide because I am the one who is in charge. I'm not going to give way before a creator. Even if I get to be God in my mind, I will do so. And yet that's unfortunately the sad irony of all of it. The answer that our world is looking for is that question, that answer to that question, who am I? And that answer is found in only one place. The answer is found in the God that we so often reject. The God that we don't want anything to do with is the answer to that question, who am I? We don't want anything to do with the Creator because we still have that innate desire within us as fallen human beings. We desire to be gods ourselves and to put away God. We refuse to acknowledge ourselves as creatures. And so rather than finding this identity in who we are, knowing that God made me, and He providentially loves me and takes care of me, oftentimes in what they believe to be cosmic chance, that my gender is simply caused because of one piece of DNA joining with another. It's a random accident. And so again, wishing to be God, they reject the Creator's plan and the purpose and say, I can be whatever I want. I can answer that question how I want. Rather than finding our identity as a child of the King of our own identity. And the results are often disastrous. And yet Paul is using that word old creation here in verse 17, the old is gone, not to say that as new creations we no longer find our identity as creatures of an almighty God, but instead to refer to that spiritual rebellion, that fall that Adam and Eve experienced and that all mankind has fallen into, that our old nature doesn't want anything to do with God, wants to do away with God. Our old spiritual nature is one of rebellion. The old theologian Thomas Boston is very helpful in explaining that human beings, in the course of their history, go through four different natures. There's the first nature, where we're created perfect with Adam and Eve. And it lasted for a time, but Adam and Eve were without sin. They were perfect. They were made exactly the way that God wanted them to. But then they fell. And when they fell, we entered into that second nature. This is the nature that Paul is referring to as our old nature, the nature that doesn't want anything with God,
that is depraved and that desires to move away from Him. And yet the wonderful reality of the gospel is that there is a third nature, a new creation, that when we are in Christ, when God in His grace and His mercy calls us to faith, when He opens our eyes to the truth of the good news that Jesus Christ has been crucified in our place, or as verse 21 says here, as He became sin, taking our sin upon Himself on the cross, even though as the perfect Son of God He had no sin, He took our sin upon Himself on the cross, and He was crucified. He died, enduring the wrath and the curse of God, enduring hell on the cross, taking upon Himself all that our sin deserved, paying for our sin, dying the death that we deserve, enduring the hell that we deserve because of our sin, all for us, so that when Christ rose again from the dead 3 days later, we might be credited and given His righteousness, there in verse 21, that we might be the righteousness of God, as God justified us and made us new. And yet Paul reminds us that this isn't just a legal declaration. It isn't just that God declares you are forgiven. There has been an actual change of our nature. There is something new, something different. Not just that we're told that we're forgiven. We are actually new creations there in verse 17. Or as Thomas Boston said, in our third nature, we are no longer, as in our old nature, only able to sin and wanting nothing to do with God. Now, in our new nature, we desire to please God. We, of course, still live in this fallen fleshly body. It's not until our fourth nature, when we die and go to be with Christ in glory, that we receive that new nature that doesn't sin at all. Now, we're still in this fleshly body, so that as Paul describes in Romans 7, there's this war going on between us. Of our old nature, our old flesh versus our new nature. There's this battle that's going on within us. But now we understand that because Christ was crucified and born again, I have been given a new nature. My eyes have been opened so that I can see the gospel, so that I can understand, so that I have this desire now to please God. And not only a desire, but I can do things to please God as I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ.
So now, not only am I a new creation, having been changed, having been given this new nature, but also I understand the fact, as my eyes are open, I understand that I am a creature of God. And so I understand
where my identity comes from as it's related to creation. I understand that I'm a creature that has been created by God to love him and to serve him and to enjoy him forever. And yet, whereas our world often remains blinded, willfully blinded to that truth, we are in Christ. To use one of Paul's favorite phrases here, we have the mind of Christ so that we can see and rejoice that we are not only created beings, fearfully and wonderfully made, but now in Christ we are recreated. We are remade creatures made to be like Christ. Now in Christ, I am reborn into the family of God with that new nature, even as we long for glory, when sin will be gone forever, and all remnants of sin will be gone as we're in the presence of God for all time. That's what we're longing for. But even now, I understand that I have, in a sense, this dual nature. I am a creature of God. I have been created by a creator, but I've also been recreated in Christ Jesus. I've been redeemed. I've been made new. I am reconciled to God, to use Paul's term here. There's no longer an enmity between us. We're no longer at odds. I'm no longer in rebellion against him because I've been recreated. I am, to use Paul's words, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
There really is no transformation that is as complete as the transformation of the gospel, as God works in us. Pretty much every example that we would use is just simply a legal declaration, a legal change, or somehow a legal change of status. When we become citizens of a new country, or we're adopted, we are changed legally, but our genetic makeup remains the same. My sisters are both adopted from Korea, and yet they are still genetically Korean. Even though they have been naturalized, they are U.S. citizens, they are still genetically Korean, and that will never change. There can be a legal change, a legal declaration, but what has taken place in the gospel is that not only has there been a legal change where I've been declared something new, but there's been that internal change where I am actually given a new nature. I am redeemed, regenerated. I am given a new nature, a new mind on the inside so that I have new desires. I have new impulses. There are things that I desire to do for the glory of God that I didn't have a desire to do before. That's really the very foundation then of our lives, of who we are, because it impacts everything that we do. It's not just that in Christ we strive to live for the glory of God and that I strive to be like Christ, but really understanding that in Christ I am holy. I am set apart. I am different. My identity is different because I am in Christ. I'm being made more holy as God continues to change me and transform me. I'm being made into somebody that honors and glorifies him, and yet by definition, I am one of those who honors and glorifies God. That's my identity. We are those who are becoming the righteousness of God, but we are the righteousness of God, says Paul. That's who we are. That's our identity. That's how God views us. That's who God understands us to be. I am a new creation. I'm not just somebody who tries to honor and glorify God. My very identity, who I am, is as somebody who glorifies God. My very existence is for the glory of God. That's who I am. That's my identity. Not just what I do, but it's who God has made me. Which is something that we have to keep in mind then as we fail to live up to our identity, which we do often, because we often forget who we are. We can easily forget the fact that we are reading here the book of 2 Corinthians, which is being written to a church. It's being written to a group of Christians. And yet here is Paul telling this group of Christians, we are new creations, because we so easily forget who we are. We forget our identity. We forget who we are in Christ. The Corinthians seem to have forgotten their identity. They seem to even have forgotten who Paul is. They don't understand or don't seem to understand what it means when Paul says he's in Christ. It's part of what we talked about last time, earlier in this chapter, of what happens when we only regard people by outward appearances, judging them, as Paul says there in verse 16, judging them according to the flesh. We often forget that those who confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who have trusted in him for salvation, they too are new creations. They too have been given a new nature. They too, like us, are in Christ. Even when they struggle, even when they fall, even when they're a complete mess, they are still in Christ, just like us. We often don't live up to who we are. We often don't act like we're supposed to act. We don't live according to our identity as new creations in Christ Jesus. We still follow after the desires of this world. We're still easily distracted. Many times you can't tell the difference between Christian and non-Christian based on their behavior. And yet the glorious news of the gospel, the good news of being in Christ and of having Christ having died for us and changed us and transformed us, is that our identity doesn't even change then. We are still in Christ. Recently, one of my children realized that they are lactose intolerant. Cheese, milk, dairy, they're all off limits. And yet we were teasing her this week because she was born in Wisconsin, which is the dairy state. And she claims to be a Wisconsinite from the dairy state. And yet she can't eat dairy. So we were teasing her and we were asking, how can you possibly be a true Wisconsinite if you don't eat dairy? That's just unheard of. You can't drink milk, you can't eat ice cream, you can't eat cheese. How is that even possible? And yet if you look on her Social Security card, you will see that her number starts with 39, which is the number that most Wisconsinites, either 38 or 39, start with, proving that she is a bona fide, authentic Wisconsinite. And even if she can't eat ice cream or cheese curds, she is and always will be a Wisconsinite. That's really the assurance that we're given here by Paul, that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I am a child of God, and that fact can never change. And when we fail, we need to remember that. I'm still a child of God. Christ still died for me. In fact, the fact that I sinned is why Christ died for me, because I'm still in sin. We strive once again then to remember this is who I am. Yes, I failed to live up to my identity, but I'm still this person. This is still my identity. I am still a child of God, created by God, recreated in Christ, given new birth by the Holy Spirit, fearfully and wonderfully made by the power of God's grace, and I am being fearfully and wonderfully remade in Christ. That's still who I am, even when I fail, even when I mess up. That's our confidence. That's our identity. That is who I am. If we can say that we trust in Christ. If we don't trust in Christ, then that's not our identity. I think sometimes we don't think about it. We don't think about that question, who am I? Many times because it's too painful of a question. And so maybe it's possible you're here this morning and you haven't answered that question, who am I? If that's the case and you don't understand what it means to be able to answer that question of who I am in Christ, then please grab me or one of the elders after church. Let us talk to you about what it means to be a new creation and to be able to say, I am a child of God. And yet Paul goes on in this chapter really to expand upon this. This is kind of the basic foundation. I am a child of God. But he goes up then in verse 20 and says, but that also makes us ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors. It's such a great title, an ambassador. Even as Paul repeats himself from chapter 2, repeats here the idea of reconciliation, that we are ministers of reconciliation, telling others, imploring others there in verse 19 to be reconciled to God. This is really what Paul has been building towards since chapter 2, that he in Christ and the Corinthians in Christ are new creations, and that because we are new creations, we are therefore ministers of the gospel. We are therefore ambassadors for Christ, representatives of Christ, mouthpieces declaring the good news of Jesus Christ to all who will hear. We talked a little bit about this last week as well, that we can, in our judging others according to the flesh, also forget that just because someone looks good on the outside doesn't necessarily mean that they are a child of God.
unless they've recognized their sin, unless they've confessed their sins before God, unless they've been reconciled to God, been changed by the Holy Spirit, made a new creation, unless they are actually in Christ, then they're still an old creation. And so no matter how good people may seem on the outside, we still need to declare to them the gospel and to remind them the truth of Christ crucified and risen again. Even if they think themselves a spiritual person, think themselves okay with God, we still need to remind them, you need to confess your sins. You can have reconciliation with God. No matter how good you may think you are, no matter how bad you may think you are, reconciliation is still yours in Christ Jesus. You can be reconciled to God. In fact, Paul even says there in verse 20, he says, be reconciled to God. He doesn't say reconcile yourself to God. He says, be reconciled. It's very passive. And because verse 18 says, all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself. God is the reconciler. We are those who are reconciled. There is nothing that we can do to reconcile ourselves to God. There's nothing that we can do to somehow fill up the ledger of all the good things that we want to do and say, see, I've made up for it. It cannot be done. There's nothing that we can do except confess our sins and admit that we need to be reconciled and that reconciliation is accomplished in Christ Jesus. Reconciliation isn't free any more than Memorial Day that we celebrated this past Monday, where we often say freedom isn't free. People had to die. The same is true of our reconciliation with God. It wasn't free. It cost God his only son. But it was a penalty that he willingly paid. He sacrificed Christ on our behalf, that we could be reconciled to God. That is the good news that we declare, that reconciliation has been accomplished in Christ and that nothing stands in our way back to God except our old nature that doesn't want anything to do with God. Because still, like Adam and Eve, we don't trust God at his word. We don't want to take him at his word. But God is calling others to himself. Through us, he is calling others to himself, saying, come, be reconciled to me through Christ Jesus. And it's that message that Paul says we have been given as ministers of reconciliation there in verse 18. We are ambassadors. We are representatives. Paul doesn't say we act like ambassadors. He doesn't say we act like representatives. He says we are ambassadors. We are representatives. That is who we are. We are new creations. And as such, we are those who are tasked with calling others to also be new creations. We haven't been just given a job. We've been given an identity. Not just a career or a duty or something that we do, but this is who we are. Every part of what we do and say is representative of Christ. When others see us, they form opinions based on who Christ must be because of what they see in us, which is part of why it's so important that we strive for godliness, not just because it's who we are as new creations, but because it's what people see in us as ambassadors. And yet again, that's often an identity that we rarely think about. We don't stop and think about the fact that we're ambassadors. We don't even think about that when we travel as Americans, that people perceive Americans based on who they interact with in other countries. I traveled to Ukraine decades ago with Michelle. We were surprised to find out that the Ukrainians just assumed that Wisconsin was in the South. And part of that was that they had heard about the Bible Belt, and they had heard about all the Christians that live in the Bible Belt, and all the Christians that they had met that had come to Ukraine to that point had been from the Southeast. And so they just simply assumed that all the Christians in the United States lived in the southern United States, and therefore, since we were Christians, Wisconsin must be in the South. And our team was very proud to set the record straight and say, no, actually, believe it or not, there are Christians north of the Mason-Dixon line. There are Christians in the North. We were able to represent them. The Ukrainians had based their assumptions on what Americans were like based on the ones that they'd met. And so when they met a different group of Wisconsinites who were Christians, they were able to change their minds. And yet we rarely think about that when we travel overseas, that foreigners are basing their opinions of Americans upon us. But the same is true of Christ, which is why it's important as we interact with others that we are concerned and pay attention to how we act, because we are Christ's ambassadors. They form opinions of Christ. They form opinions of the church, of the people of God, based upon their interaction with us. And I don't think I have to tell you that the interaction between Christians and the world has not always been a positive one. It's why Christians are often called hypocrites, because we act hypocritical. We tell people that they have to live a certain way, and then we ourselves don't live that way. And yet I think that's why it's important to consider what Paul is telling us this morning, as he says that we have been called to be ambassadors. We are ambassadors. We are new creations. But rather than being hypocritical, instead we need to admit to people that, well, yes, I had to be made a new creation, and I'm being made a new creation because I'm such a mess, because I'm a sinner. Christ didn't die for me because I was perfect. He died for me because I'm a sinner. Christ is at work within me because I'm so awful, because I'm a sinner, because I live in this flesh that doesn't want anything to do with God. That's why God came and died for me and loved me and saved me and made me his child. And that's why I hold on to my identity that when I fail, which I do often, I am still a child of God. I'm still sealed by the blood of Christ. And the glorious news of the gospel is not how wonderful and how perfect I am, because if you've met me, you know that's not the case, but instead to be able to say, but you can be reconciled to God, just as I have. In the midst of your mess, in the midst of your sin, you too can be reconciled to Christ. That needs to be our message as we interact with people. Not look at me, look how good I am, or look at you, look how bad you are, but look how much of a mess we all are. And look at the God who died for us. That needs to be our message. I think part of the reason that our world finds us hypocritical is that that's not our message often. Instead, our message is judging people for their sin and giving the impression that we're just such great people. And yet instead, we need to say, no, you have to understand that I am reconciled to God, but it cost the death of God's only Son because my sin was so great. And that same death, that same forgiveness can be yours in Christ Jesus. And that I am far from perfect. I am being remade. And you can be remade too. By the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be made new. I have been reconciled, and it is my joy to be ambassador of Christ to tell you that you can be reconciled to God as well. You can be a new creation as well. God can work in you. I want to tell you all about it, and I want to demonstrate it in how I live. I want all that I do, not to point to how wonderful I am, but to point to the great love of the one who died for me, who died to save me, who died to reconcile me to God. That's the message that should be communicated from us to other people, because that's reconciliation. That's what Paul is calling us to. That's who we are, he says. We are messengers of reconciliation. We are ambassadors. That's what we need to strive for. That's the identity that we need to remember. That's the identity that we need not to forget or to ignore. We must remember that we are people of God. We are ambassadors of God, but we are ambassadors who have been reconciled to God. And we are ambassadors of that reconciliation, which should transform not only how we live and how we strive to live, but also how we interact with others. As we're imploring them as well, I want you to be reconciled to God. I want you to be able to answer that question, who am I? I want you to be able to answer it the same way I know I can. I am a reconciled child of God. May we remember that identity, and may we indeed communicate that identity as we interact with others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you that you have made us new. We pray that you would call us to remember that, and that you would indeed remind us that we are ambassadors of reconciliation, and that people would not see us, but they would see you. They would see your glory, your grandeur. They would desire to be reconciled to you as well. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for that privilege. May we indeed remember it, for it's in you we pray. Amen. Well, as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, let's stand together and sing hymn number 261, What Wondrous Love Is This? And while we're singing, if Mark and Mike would come forward and prepare to serve the Lord's Supper. Please stand.